It is good to see each one who has chosen to gather here this morning. I hope that as you chose, made your decision, probably most of you, well, you made it a long time ago. But your thoughts in your mind were such that I want to come and I want to praise and honor my God with the brethren. I want to come and I want to sing songs that remind me and teach me about what God would have me to do, and that extol the grace and wonder and power that God has expressed to us through sending His Son to die on Calvary's cross for our sins. And I hope that as you sang these songs this morning, thoughts of peace, as our last song, and the abiding presence of God in our life filled your minds. As I was looking at the song we just got through singing, considering the other songs that Brother John chose for us to sing this morning, I thought, and I don't know all the vernacular of the kids, but I thought, he's got some feels in our songs this morning. I'm not hip or anything, but I have thoughts. There was some real feeling in those songs this morning, and certainly that is something that should help us in our life of service unto the Lord. We have a lot of things that are our obligations and are our duties as we go through this life. There is nothing so dear or important to us as coming together, honoring our God, and strengthening and encouraging one another, especially in the difficult times that we have today. And to be honest, I hesitate to use that phrase, difficult times. It's been going on so long, it just almost seems like this is just the way it is. I hope it changes before long. But no matter what's going on in life, no matter what's happening in the world, there is one problem that is overriding any other problem that we will ever deal with in this world, and that is sin. Sin is something that we must constantly be aware of and be wary of. We must be guarding against it. The scripture that Brother Jimmy read for us this morning tells us that God has provided the way to take care of sin through Jesus Christ and our faith and belief in Him. And we tend to reference that particular set of facts as the gospel. While it includes all the things we find in the teaching of Christ, often we recognize that the basics of that, as the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian brethren, is Jesus died according to the Scriptures, He was buried according to the Scriptures, and He was raised according to the Scriptures. And in that gospel, in that message, God has given us what is necessary in order to deal with or address the problem of sin. And we recognize what sin is. It is a violation of God's law. It is lawlessness. Everyone who makes practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That's how John defines it for us. James says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Expanding that a little bit. It's not just that we commit wrong things, but if we know the right thing to do and we don't do it, that is sin as well. And Paul in the Roman letter chapter 14 and verse 23 says, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That expands it just a little more. Even though we may be doing the things that are in and of themselves right, if we're not doing it for the right purpose, if we're not doing these things in order to honor and praise God or in order to fulfill the commands that He's given for us, that can be sin as well. That's why sin is such a problem. It covers so many areas. We must be wary and watching out for sin. Sin is a violation of God's law, and as our text that Brother Jimmy read for us this morning, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is a problem that affects everyone. It is universal. And that emphasizes to us the seriousness of sin. And Paul goes on in chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's some dire consequences. One of the reasons that we have so many restrictions and so many people are concerned and careful in this particular year is because of the consequences of what's going on around us. It is death. When people are living in a country that is filled with war, they're careful about where they go. They're concerned about their actions because the consequences is death. That's the consequences of sin. It is a constant thing. Something we must always guard against, be on guard for, because its consequences are dire. And we're not talking about just physical death. We're not talking about just losing our life here on earth. We're talking about separation from God, eternally separated from God. I don't know about you, but that's just hard for me to imagine, and that scares me. It is as hard for me to imagine an eternity separated from God as it is for me to imagine an eternity in God's presence. But I tell you, between the two, based on what I've seen and God's working here on earth and the examples that are left before me, I would much rather be with Him for eternity than without Him for eternity. And that doesn't even look into the punishment that goes along with being without God for eternity and how it is described. Sin is a serious problem. It's something that we have to deal with each and every day of our lives. No matter how strong or knowledgeable we may be, there are always things out there trying to pull us out. Peter tells us that our adversary is like a lion walking about seeking for his prey. We must constantly be on guard because sin, the violation of God's law, leads to death. Separation from God for all eternity. But, as with all things, when God gives us a problem, He gives us a solution. I'm not saying God gave us sin, but when God tells us there's something that we need to watch out for, He says, here's how you watch out for it. Here's how you deal with it. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is how do we address sin? And the gospel is God's plan for addressing sin. We'll look at several aspects of that, both the sin and the means of addressing it and dealing with it in our lives so that we can move beyond, we can overcome, we can grow, and we can increase. And the first thing that we want to consider is the love of sin. And I know when we use this term love of sin, there's a lot of people, well, I'm a Christian, I don't love sin. You're right, you don't. But sin has a very strong desire. It has a very powerful pull. Sin is like a big, huge electromagnet, and you are a piece of steel. It wants you there. And we are attracted to it. No, I'm not attracted to sin. Okay. Stop and look about what's happened to you in this past week. Is there anything in this past week that you engaged in, that you did, that your mind thought of, that when you look at it now you say, I probably shouldn't have done that. I would have been better if I hadn't. And think hard. Be honest. I know some of you watched that ball game yesterday. Sometimes that's as bad as hitting your finger with a hammer. We react without thinking sometimes. See, sin is something that draws us. The love of sin is a danger for everyone. The Hebrew writer speaks of Moses. He speaks of how Moses overcame sin because by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. There's that part of that attractiveness. It touches upon the things that make us feel good. John chapter 3 and verse 19, we read, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. In general, people prefer darkness, it says. At least these people did. Even though the light was there, they were attracted to the darkness because of their deeds. And I want us to recognize that this is not just something that affects those who are outside the body of Christ. This affects even Christians today. In fact, all the things we're going to talk about this morning will affect us, some of them more so than others. This is one of those things that hits us as Christians continually. We need a way to address it. We need a way to deal with it. Even though we may not classify it as loving sin, we need to learn how to overcome that attraction. To deal with the pleasures of sin like Moses did. And we do that by believing in Christ. Wait a minute, I believed in Christ a long time ago. I've been believing in Christ for 13 to 56, that's 43 years. I've been believing in Christ for 43 years. Yeah, and that's probably why I don't get caught up in sin any more than I used to. But there's a way that we can overcome that attraction. We can get something between ourselves and that electromagnet that wants to pull us together, and that is belief in Christ. The stronger our belief in Christ, the less attractive sin is going to be. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. You know, we quote that a lot in reference to baptism. But note, the main import there of what Jesus is saying is on belief. If we don't believe, we don't have any hope. And if we don't continue to strengthen our belief as Christians, we're not going to overcome sin. It's going to catch us. And the James tells us to draw near unto God. He will draw near unto you. The closer we are to God, the more we believe in Christ, the stronger our faith is. Jesus told his apostles, if they had faith as a grain of mustard seed, they could move mountains. He was emphasizing the need for faith, and that's what's going to keep us away from sin, is faith, belief in Christ. And the gospel, the Word of God, teaches us that we ought to hate sin. If for no other reason, because of what it costs God in Christ. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. We ought to hate sin, and the more we believe in Christ and what He did for us, the sacrifice that He and the Father engaged in for our purposes, the stronger is our resistance to sin. The psalmist tells us, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Strong faith in God, consistent faith in Christ and what He has done for us will eliminate our love for sin. Believe in Christ if you want to address the love of sin. Strengthen it. When you find yourself failing, go to the Word and strengthen your faith in Christ. But we also have to address the practice of sin. And here again, we as Christians want to step up and say, but I don't practice sin. We go to those passages that talk about how we don't live in sin or how we are not always sinful. We're not living a life of sin. I do sin sometimes. Well, when you sin sometimes, isn't that practicing sin, at least at that point? How do I deal with that? Remember, it's a problem that everybody has. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Remember, Paul was writing to Christians. He included himself in these things. He talked about in other passages about how he buffeted himself. He watched himself. He directed himself. He was careful with himself constantly because he knew sin was a problem. In fact, later on in this book, he talks about how what he wants to do, he doesn't do, and what he doesn't want to do, he does do. And he's talking there about how sin is still trying to pull at him. So this isn't something that's just for those outside the body of Christ. In fact, when John writes to his little children, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The practice of sin is a problem for everyone. And the gospel addresses that practice of sin. It addresses it with repentance. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Paul told those on Mars Hill, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Repentance will deal with a practice of sin. Repentance is turning away from. It's acknowledging and recognizing, along with the idea of confessing that we have there in 1 John, and then turning ourselves the other direction. It's coming back to God. It's saying, I want no more with this. I'm coming back to God. That's how we deal with the practice of sin. And if we do that every time we find ourselves in sin, and we continue to strengthen our belief in the Lord to inhibit our love or the attractiveness of sin, because we see this big picture of Christ on the cross between us, then we're going to gradually stop practicing sin. It's going to become less and less. It may never leave. In fact, the text seems to indicate to us it'll never completely leave us. But we can do steps to mitigate it. And part of that is not just believing in Christ, but it's repenting. It's going to God and saying, God, I did this wrong, and please help me not to do it anymore. And then making a determination to take steps to keep it from happening. Just like the alcoholic, when he recognizes his problem, takes steps to no longer get involved in it. He doesn't go to the bars anymore. He stops going to his friends' parties where that was prominent. He may even stop talking to some friends because it becomes a problem. He may stumble and fall again, but he picks himself up and he turns away from it. He admits it freely and makes his changes in his life so that he doesn't get caught up in that again. Repentance deals with the practice of sin. Repent from it. The state of sin. Now, this one's going to deal a little more with those who are outside the body of Christ, those who are lost in sin, who are overcome by sin. Not that they're wicked and terrible people. Some people are actually good, great moral folks, but they just do things that aren't in accordance with the will of God. It's going to deal more with them, but we need to recognize that it has some effect on us as Christians as well, reminding ourselves of this. The state of sin is death. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, you were dead in the trespasses and sin. Engaging in sin, having sin in our life, makes us dead to God. That's the state of sin. Death. And it doesn't matter whether you're a person who has never read the gospel, never obeyed God, knew about God but decided not to follow Him, or you gave your life to the Lord 30, 40 years ago and you've stumbled and you've turned away from God and gotten yourself up in sin. The state of sin is death. And the way to deal with that original state of sin is through baptism. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren, he said, put to death the old man, rise the new man. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 6 and verse 11, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Rather than being dead in sin, through baptism we are made dead to sin. And we rise to be alive in Jesus. But when we get ourselves involved in sin again, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with the state of sin then? Aren't we dead to God if we're living in sin? Now, I'm not talking about you make a little mistake and you pray to God, ask for forgiveness, and you turn away from it. I'm talking about somebody that turns away from God. How do they get? Do they have to be baptized again? No. But I'm convinced we come in contact with that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We don't have to reenact it again like we did, although I know there are some that went so far away from the Lord that they felt like in order to be right, they needed to be baptized again to ensure that they were alive in Christ. And that may be something that the individual determines that they want to do. Maybe it re-symbolizes it for them in their life and others who've known the depths of wickedness they've turned to. But we come in contact with the blood of Christ when we go to Him and confess our wrongs and say, please forgive me. When we follow the instruction that John gave us as we read just a moment ago there in the latter part of 1 John chapter 1. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We can deal with the state of sin by confessing to God. Because we've already been brought out of the old world. We have a relationship with God. We just messed it up. And so we come back to God, confessing our wrong and seeking forgiveness, drawing back ourselves into that relationship like the prodigal son did. He came back home. He didn't have to be born again into that family in order to be part of the family. He came humbly expressing, I'm not worthy of you. And the father said, you're already my family. And you've dealt with it. You've corrected it by coming back home and confessing these things. You see, that deals with the state of sin. But never begin to think that just because I was baptized at one time, I can never die in sin again. That is always a concern with sin. And we can die by little bitty tiny cuts just as much as we can die by a sword through our heart. And I think that happens. Probably happened more than we'd like to think it does. Dead to Christ because of hundreds of little sins that we don't do anything about. Oh, those things don't matter. They're insignificant. They're not really important things, so I don't have to worry about them. And we end up dying to Christ, dying to God, and separated Him for all eternity because we don't go back to Him and get that relationship right again. Baptism deals with the state of sin. And then we have the guilt of sin. And I know from personal experience and talking to others that the guilt of sin is something that's hard to get rid of. I mean, just look at what the Apostle Paul says about his former life and how it weighed on him. But Paul also acknowledged that he knew those sins were forgiven. He knew they were dealt with because forgiveness deals with the guilt of sin. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. That's the thing with guilt. We recognize that we're going to be held accountable. Some of the things I did when I was growing up while I was still at home, while they weren't really big evil things, I didn't have a real problem with them until I started thinking about the fact, Mom's not going to like that. Dad's going to disagree with that decision. When I recognized I was going to be held accountable, that's when the guilt started to hit me. We're going to be held accountable to God. That's what Paul told us as we read just a moment ago in Acts chapter 17. He's appointed a day in which he will judge the world by the one that gave his life and was risen again, Christ. So we have guilt because we recognize there's an accountability for what we've done. But as Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost, and stop and think about this situation just a little bit. Peter had just got through telling this audience, you crucified the Son of God. You, through wicked hands, you gave him to the Romans and told them to put him to death. Just a month or so earlier. Crucified. Crucified. And then they said, what do we do? Here's what Peter said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, or for the forgiveness of your sins, depending on which translation you're reading from. Old King James creeped in there just a little bit. Repent and be baptized so that you might receive forgiveness. How do we deal with this guilt you've just laid on us, Peter? By making us recognize we're accountable for what we did. Get forgiveness. If you want to deal with the guilt of sin, seek forgiveness. For these, it was to repent and be baptized. For those who belong to the Lord, who are part of His family and have turned away, it's confess and repent. Let's take advantage of our advocate, Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sins, who will speak on our behalf. Write these things that you do not sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, propitiation for our sins. The guilt of sin is addressed by forgiveness. And all of these things come through the gospel. Forgiveness is because Christ died on the cross. Repentance is only available or only useful to us because Christ died on the cross. Baptism does nothing but get you wet if it's not in reference to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. We also need to acknowledge that sin has power. And this gets back to the love and attractiveness that we talked about at the very beginning. Sin has power. It has a hold. It has something that draws us in. And we go to Romans chapter 7 that we alluded to just a moment ago, verse 21 through 23. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Paul says, I want to do right and I find myself right up against evil. When I try to direct myself by my mind, then my body gets in the way and my members start wanting to push me over into the wrong thing. I don't know about you, but I find those things being a difficulty for me as well. Probably where they crop up the most today is in interaction online and social media. I go read something and I'm ready to, and I have to just step back. Because that powerful draw is there to get me caught up. Oh, it's righteous indignation. Trying to turn them to the right way. At least that's what I tell myself. There's a power in sin. It draws us. It's always there. But the Word of God addresses that. It deals with that. It gives us a means to overcome that. The psalmist said, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. Know your precepts, therefore I hate every false thing. The Word of God gives us the power to overcome. I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've heard that somewhere. The Word of God gives us what we need to negate the power of sin. It's like turning off the fuel valve on the line, on the fuel line of your lawnmower. You ain't got no power anymore. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, John says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." Chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, "You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him." In verse 9, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." We've talked about this verse, these verses before. That seed is the Word of God. If we have the Word of God abiding in us and guiding us and directing us, we have something to get a stop for the power of sin. We have a way to end it. Negate it completely. And the more of the Word of God we have within us, the less power sin has over us. In fact, the more of the Word of God we have within us, the less, no matter how much power sin may have, the less it's going to affect us. Sin is always going to have great potential power. But the Word of God negates that. You know why? Because it points us back to the story of Christ. It puts in mind again what God did to save us from sin. It reminds us again of what God expects of us. It tells us of what God's going to give us, what is ours waiting in heaven if we keep ourselves away from sin. The gospel, the Word of God, addresses the power of sin, and it gives us an answer for the results of sin. The wages of sin is death. And yes, I realized this morning when I was looking back at these that I got that verse up there twice. Write it up there twice yourself. That way you won't forget it. The wages of sin is death. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, Jesus said of those who don't do the Father's will, those who claim to be Christians, who claim to serve the Lord, who cry out to the Lord, but don't do His word, He says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." The results of sin is eternal separation from God. As we said before, that is a scary thought. It's hard to comprehend. But it is a scary thought, especially when we start thinking about all the things that we need God for even in this life. Try to breathe without the atmosphere. Ever try to get around your house without any lights? After somebody rearranged the furniture? You ever tried to sustain your life force, your energy, and your body without food? You ever tried to eat without getting something that came from God? Somebody says, "Well, men are making all kinds of stuff. They even make fake meat now, and it'll sustain." Yeah, but it's still based on stuff God gave us. Without God, we don't have anything. Now think about that for all eternity. And the pain, suffering, and torture that's going to go along with it. Never ending. The result of sin is separation from God for all eternity, but He gives us eternal life. Through the gospel, we can be with Him forever, starting right now. It's not something we have to wait on. It begins today. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. If we go over and connect that with Paul's words in the letter to the Ephesians, we find that that kingdom that was prepared from the beginning of the world is the kingdom of Christ. And if we've given our lives to the Lord in obedience to His will, if we've followed the teaching of the gospel, we're already in that kingdom. We have eternal life. Rather than being separated from God by the death of sin, we are with God from now until the end of the end. Because the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel addresses the problem of sin completely. Really, as I went through studying this, it was kind of hard to separate some of these things out because they're interconnected. We've already talked about how confession and repentance changes the state that we find ourselves in when we commit sin as Christians. The love and power of sin are so similar, the attraction and the draw, the things that relieve them and get us away from those things are so similar, it's hard to break these apart a little bit. Because the gospel addresses the problem of sin completely. Now, we want to acknowledge that we who are gathered here this morning, we are listening to this. We've already given our lives to the Lord. We acknowledge that we want to be with God. But understand, sin is still out there trying to pull us away. Think about it for a minute. It got Abraham. It got Noah. It got David. It got Moses. It got Israel. It got Peter. You've got Paul. Think about that for a minute. Are you better than that? Scripture says no. Scripture says all sin. Scripture says if we don't acknowledge our sin, we're lying to ourselves and to God. So you know what? We need the gospel to deal with sin as much as the person who's out there committing evil and wicked acts right now. Because it's the only way to deal. The gospel is the only thing that addresses sin. And if you compare your life to the will of the Lord and you find that there are lackings, you find there is sin, the only way to correct it is to use the gospel to set it right. Confess your sins to God, turn away from your sins, and He's promised that He will forgive your sins. In fact, John says, wipe them away as if they had never been. And you can be with Him again and have again that hope of eternal life. This is something we need to be doing on a constant daily basis, looking and comparing and making sure that we're using the gospel to overcome the problem of sin. And if you find something this morning that needs to be corrected and we can assist you in it, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.